I am anxious to get back up here, eager to get back up here. Children who are here can go with these good ladies to the back. Okay. All right. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, as Clay said and read to you. Fairly short little introduction to chapter 3. It's been a little while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Clay covered, and I appreciate that. And then I also Jason filling in and doing the study on grief that he did and grief recovery based on what we were saying back in 1 Thessalonians 4 a few weeks ago. It's good to know that y'all are always in good hands, whether I'm here or not, you know. It's not about any one person in the body of Christ. It's about us all doing our part. And that happens so well and naturally at Salt and Light, and I'm so appreciative for it. But and let me just kind of give you a quick little recap, okay? This is a letter Paul is writing to a church that he has very little, if anything, negative to say to them. And that's kind of unusual. Not that Paul's a negative person, but he has a very important role in helping these young Christians begin life together in a very completely antagonistic world. They got hit from every side. You know, not only did they have to worry about other Christians and friendly fire, you know, like sometimes in a church, but they had the Jews on one side and the Romans on one side and the other pagan cultures all against them. You know, it's always been that way with God's people, really. And it is today, and we shouldn't be surprised when it is. But he's writing this letter to this little church. He was only with them 4 weeks, probably. He comments on being in the synagogue and teaching for 3 weeks, and then there was enough time for everything to erupt and go south, or it didn't go south. It went directly, exactly the way God wanted it to go. But that was difficult for Paul. It was conflict. He had to run. He went down the road to Berea, and then to Athens, and now he's in Corinth, okay? And as he's teaching there, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and it was not an easy year and a half. He's under attack there. He's under attack about everywhere. But he's writing from Corinth back to these Christians, and he's basically saying, way to go. You're hanging in there. You're doing a great job. I heard the report from Timothy. You're listening to the teaching of God. Now, remember, when we talk about Paul and the other apostles' words, friend, that basically was the New Testament for them. They did not have the New Testament written out. What we have are the words of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles written out for us and others who were directly tied to the apostles, okay? So remember that when he talks about the Word of God, and we're going to, he says that directly today, the Word of God, we're basically talking about the New Testament, the gospel, and what the gospel does in our lives, the transformation it brings about. Okay, and it's all based on the New Testament. The Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had the teachings of the writings of Moses, the law, the first five books. They had the prophets, some of the writings of the prophets, and some of those things written down. They had the Psalms. Okay, so this is what they have. So Paul is now writing to them, and he begins in chapter 1 of this book, the second book he's written to them. We need to say letter. It's a book for us. It was a letter for them. But he's writing to them, and he begins in chapter 1 by thanking God for the maturity that had developed so quickly in this church. And he says, that's a work of God. And he's commending them, but he's really glorifying God in doing that. That their growth has, their faith has enlarged, their love has enlarged. He uses that, the faith, hope, and love, and that triad. And he talks about how it's enlarged because of their enlarged faith and for one another. The perseverance and the that they showed, they had shown in the midst of persecution, and the faith that they had, it shows that they had faith in God, and that was growing, all right? So then he explained that God's justice was going to be carried out in the future with those who were attacking them. I think he talks about opposition and those who resist the gospel, and we talk about it again today, and he's basically saying, don't worry about them. God's going to take care of them. And he uses that to go back into his teaching he's already been dealing with in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. And he does that, again, not to scare them, not to say, you better watch out. He's coming. He's going to get you. It's not that. There is an element of that in remember, he's coming. He is coming back. But it's mainly to encourage them to be faithful and to keep persevering, to keep doing what you're doing and do it even more so because we see that day coming. All right? So he says that God's going to deal out the retribution to those who know him, who don't know God, and those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he points to the return of Christ when all this is going to happen. In chapter 2, he goes into more detail about the return of Christ, okay? And he talks about how the turmoil that's been stirred up in this church, the one thing is about false teachers who had been apparently spreading a rumor that the return, Christ has already come back. He's already come back, and now you got to work this thing out. And you wonder how that can happen. We talked about when we went through that passage how it's happened in our day and time. Many of our lives, we've seen similar kinds of things and people who fall in line with that. But that either he's not going to come back or he's already come back. All right? So he does it again to encourage them in their present struggles. Now in chapter 3, as he begins chapter 3, he does it by starting off with, finally, brothers. You know what that means when he starts off with finally? Nothing. You know how I know? Paul was a preacher. When a preacher says, and finally, it doesn't mean a thing. Y'all know that. I go, this is the last thing, I promise. You know, I go, all right, there's point A on the last thing, point B on the last thing, you know. That's preachers. I'm just kidding. Paul really just saying, you know, as I bring all this to a head, as I bring it to a conclusion, remember, as I point to, you know, point you out from here, all right, as you leave church today, all right, he's saying, Paul's going to continue this encouragement. But now he does it how? Have you read ahead? Probably not. That's okay. He does it by focusing on prayer. He says, pray for us. Pray for me and my and my team. Pray for the work of Christ. Pray for the word of God to spread. And then he prays for them. And he encourages them in that. Okay? Prayer is a conversation with God. It's a conversation. We can talk like this. I believe we got to be careful. We don't want to be irreverent. But as we talk together in life group, I believe that as we talk about those people, in a sense, we're already opening up that prayer. And as we join together in that prayer, it's a conversation, and we're all a part of that conversation. Isn't it beautiful? And we can say, you know what? I forgot something. And you can join back in. I believe that's fine to be conversational at times with God. Not too chummy-chummy, but yeah. And so he's talking about prayer and the importance of prayer to the work of God and the mission of the church. So with that in mind, let's pray again. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the promises of your word, Lord, and that we have it as the trustworthy record that we need of your word, your heart, your gospel, and how it becomes real in us and what it does in us, how the world desperately needs it, Lord. And we thank you for this record. We pray now that it will be more than history, more than religious teaching, but, Lord, it will be your very words in and to your people. And that the world will see the result in us as we leave this place today and in the coming days for your glory. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do it in us and through us for your name's sake. Amen. So he begins in verse 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And that we may be delivered from wicked men, wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence that in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. So first, Paul's prayer request. And he really makes two prayer requests, and both of them are about the word and the movement of the word out from to them, in them, through them. Okay? In the first two verses, he spells out his prayer request. What's number one? Number one is that the Lord's message would advance rapidly, would speed on, run on ahead of you. Go on ahead. Go on. Go on ahead. He's saying that the word of God would just get out ahead of you and run. Run ahead. Go ahead. And advance rapidly and be honored, which is the other part of that, okay? So literally he's saying, you pray, brothers, concerning us. If you look at the Greek, that's really what he's saying there in the most literal way of transliterating it over to English. He's saying, you pray, brothers, concerning us. It's an imperative, isn't it? He's not saying, now, hey, if you feel like it, could you just kind of think happy thoughts about us and our work? He said, you pray. You pray for us. We depend on it. All right? We're going down. We need air. You're our oxygen. You breathe life into us. You give us food by connecting us to God. You know? And so maybe that's exaggerating it a little, but really not. I don't think so very much. You pray, brothers, concerning us. In light of all that he's written in this book, Paul points to the importance of praying for each other and praying for those who minister in the gospel. Friends, that's not just the guys who get paid or who have a title on their name. You pray for your life group leaders. You pray for the people who are teaching those children this morning. You pray for those who are working with Reddish. You pray for those who are working at Tracy's camp. Those who go out from us, who are a part of us, whether they're doing it in this building or not. You know, you pray for your church council members. You pray for your elders. You pray for those missionaries on our list and those that Clay tells us about, right? And he's saying, that's what we do. That's what's important. You remember, that is the lifeline. And I can't emphasize that enough, I don't think. Paul says, pray. Pray for us. Pray for each other. Pray that the word of God. He's not saying to pray because I'm really scared and this is hard and I'm not sure I'll have enough clothes or I'm not sure if I'll have enough food. All that's a part of it. But it's not just about that. Paul is praying about the mission that he's been given. So request number one is that the Lord's message would advance rapidly and be honored. The rapid spread of the gospel, the speed ahead. This, maybe it's a sporting reference. That was a big deal. He's in Corinth. Corinth was a really big area, a really big region for the kind of games, the Olympic games, that were a huge deal in their day and time. Maybe he's in an arena riding. I doubt it. But maybe he saw a runner go by. Maybe he's just talking about something they would understand, running a race. You know, he's talked about it several different times in those ways. Maybe he's thinking about Psalm 147:15, where it says there, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. And Paul's saying, pray that the word of God, what is the word of God? You know, I don't think we need to pick that apart a whole lot. Let it be what it obviously is. He's talking about the word of the gospel, the word of truth about this book. But namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. These Jews and these people who saw and knew and lived around Jews needed to understand that. There's a background here since the beginning of time. That's what this book spells out. This is not so much a book of history. It's not so much a book of science or medical teaching or training. All those things, when it speaks about it, it speaks truth. It is a book of redemption that tells sinners, sinful men and women, boys and girls, how to get right with the holy God and live that way. All right? That's what it is. We know that, but he's talking about the gospel here, that the word of God, this word that has come to you, he refers to it several different ways that way, this word that's come to you, this word that's working in you, this word of the Lord, the gospel. And then he says, and maybe he's talking about it speeding on rapidly. I think there's some urgency in that, isn't it? Run. You know, go on, go. I think there's urgency there. Urgency because of the importance of this thing, but also urgency because of the timeliness of it. Right? Paul sincerely believed that there's an end coming. This thing is going to be wrapped up, and he knew that he's now living. Paul was 2,000 years ago, roughly. He's already living in the last times, the last period. And that's the time, the church age, when Jesus came and established his people. The church age is now until he comes back to get his church. We have time now to glorify him and to help populate that kingdom, right? Not in our power, but in our faithfulness and our obedience to be able to show and speak the word of Christ. This stirred that urgency up in me. You know, it really did. It reminded me of some people that I knew way back in ministry, and I checked on them to see what they're doing. And I was like, wow. Look what God did through some guys that I rub shoulders with. Some of the bigger churches, and some of the multi-site churches in America, which kind of made me for a little while go, shoot, man, I just been dragging my behind, I reckon. I don't, You know, Gay went, no, Rodney. I said, you're right. What am I thinking? I let myself get caught up in that for a minute. You know? But friends, that does not lessen the need for us to be about showing and telling people the difference. We need to show them there's a difference. We need to live differently. But we also need to have the courage to say, you know why I'm saying I love you? You know why I'm able to bear up under this burden? You know why I have this new attitude? You know why I don't hang out the places I used to? You know why my family's back together? Do you know why I'm doing this with my training, my schooling? Because God's working in my life. And that the power of God may be made powerful in my weakness. Friends, that appeals to hurting people. And the world's hurting. It's full of it, you know, no matter where you go. So it's that, when it's about the urgency. Then quest number two is that his companions would be protected. Pray for us that we would be protected, guarded, some translations say. Rescued from is kind of in the meaning of that word. To be rescued from evil men. Who in the world are evil men? You know, is Paul just paranoid? Watch out. Friends, he has lived it. He has had his head knocked in more times than he can count. He's been left for dead. He's been stoned. You know, before this whole thing's over, he's been shipwrecked twice. He's been bitten by poison snakes and just shook it off. That always amazes me. I love that story. It's like, I've got a viper on my hand, affixed to my hand. Get in the fire. You know, woo. He's had all kinds of stuff happen. He's had people chase him out of nearly every town he's been in, call him everything, accuse him of everything, lock him up. And he's saying, God's faithful. Pray for us. He's not praying, oh, pray that we'll have an easier time. Pray that things will go well. Pray that our checks will all come through. I'm not saying none of those things should be, I'm not saying they shouldn't be prayed for. I'm saying that's not what Paul says. Pray that we'll be protected. It's obvious to me he's talking about. Pray that we will be, regardless of whether we're locked up or whether we're free. Regardless of whether people are angry in a mob, or regardless of whether we're walking down the street shouting the message, or whether we're in a synagogue or a jail cell, pray that the word of God will be on him, that we'll be protected and guarded so we can keep doing this. It doesn't matter to Paul whether he does it in a prison cell or whether he does it on the street, I don't think. I'm saying, of course he would prefer one. He's a human being, you know? But at the same time, I just don't believe that's what he's praying, that we'll be rescued from evil men, because not all have faith, right? We know that. Why does it surprise us when sinners act like sinners? You know, sometimes I have to kind of shake myself or pinch myself and go, you know why they're acting crazy? Because they're crazy without Jesus. Sometimes I'm crazy with Jesus in a different way, but I'm not like I used to be. And so it shouldn't surprise them. He's saying they're sinners. There are people out there who don't have faith, those who don't believe. He's probably talking about the Jews, maybe the Roman leaders, whatever. A lot of times the Roman leaders rescued him, right? But he's talking about the gospel advancing again. So wicked and perverse, that word means that those who are out of line with God, out of line with the gospel. That's why they act like that. They don't see the truth yet. And who can change that? Well, the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change people's lives. But how does he say he's going to do it? By us. By our faithfulness and willingness to speak. Not beating people over the head. Not running people down and threatening them. Not being jerks. But by being faithful to tell them about the gospel. To live it out and to be willing to let them know. So Paul's writing this letter from Corinth, like I said. In Acts 18, you can see how. You can look now, but don't look now, if you will. You know, try to stay with me for another second. I'm going to move on. Acts 18 is where you can see things did come loose in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. Miracle, really. For Paul to be anywhere for a year and a half without getting killed, run out of town, set on fire, something, you know. And yet, he was there for a year and a half. He winds up getting arrested and standing trial. I was able to go to Corinth. And I thank God. I was able to stand right in front of the Bema seat that's been excavated, right where Paul would have been in the court of the central area, of the old area. And I stood there, and it was so powerful to think. Paul could have stood within a couple of feet of here to stand before that tribunal, that leader that day, the judge, who held his life in his hands. all stood here, and he said, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm going to say. If you turn me loose, here's what I'm going to do. And he appealed to Caesar, and he was able to testify all the way through, right? So that was all happening. He's in Corinth. That's where he's writing from when this is happening. Again, he and his companions have been rescued numerous times, but I don't think he ever wanted to take this for granted. He's saying, pray that we'll continue to be, knowing that there would be a time when he probably would suffer, but he would probably die for his faith. And we feel we don't have an exact record of it, but history tells us, other writers outside the New Testament tell us, that he did die for his faith before there in Rome, after he got to Rome. So one example, though, in Corinth of how this prayer was answered, just so you're getting, you're encouraged, in Acts 18, 9 through 10, here's what it says, that a messenger came to Paul in the night. It could have been, we don't know, it could have been the very night they were praying this. It was the same time frame. Paul saying, pray for us. And while he's in Corinth, here's what happened. A messenger came, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. God said, man, I got my agents. I got my people, and I got my people wherever I want them. I can put them where I want them. I can take them. I can move them. You see it happen in places where you were, didn't you, Clay? You just go, how did God have a man, one of his people in this place, in this part of the world where it's so hard? And yet people go, I'm one of you. I have been. I've been reading the Bible. I'm one of you. And he's saying, I've got my people, Paul. My people are here. Don't worry. I've got you. You go ahead. You be bold. You swing out on the limb because I've got you. Don't you know that was encouraging? These people were praying. God did it. Is God dependent upon our prayers? No. Does he make himself sensitive to our prayers and listen? Yes. He's going to carry out his ultimate will. But I believe a lot of the details are left up to whether or not we're going to be faithful in the meantime and how he gets us there. You know, freeway, secondary road, back road, dirt road, down through the woods. You know, I don't know. I just believe that our prayers matter. Friends, I know prayer mattered in my life. I know it's mattered in my ministry. Where I scratch my head and go, how did that turn out that way? I was pretty sure it was all done a little while ago. Last week, I was pretty sure I was done. And now, God turned that into a victory somehow. So, secondly, Paul's encouragement of the Thessalonians because of God's faithfulness. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He focuses on the primary reason for these Thessalonians to be encouraged. And he points them to the faithfulness of God. He says, God, he is faithful. What does that even mean? Well, I mean, we know what faith means. But do you think about what it means to be faithful? It's the quality of being trustworthy, dependable. You can count on God being the way he always is. He is trustworthy, dependable, reliable. You can count on people who keep their word. You can count on God to do what he says. Because the Lord is faithful, then Paul assures these Thessalonians, he's going to strengthen you because he knows they're under fire. The same fire that caused him to have to leave, he says, what's amazing is that you're doing this under fire, and I know how hard that is, and I know that means God's with you. God's got big plans because he's bringing you through this. He is faithful, and he will strengthen and guard and protect them from evil. That word strengthen is a word you've already seen back in the second chapter, chapter right up before this one in verse 17, the last verse. Clay covered that a few weeks ago, where he says that he will establish them in every good work and word. It's the same word here, that he will guard them, strengthen them, establish. That's what the word means, to fix something, to establish something, to put it on a strong foundation so it's not wavering or wobbling. That's what he's saying. God will establish you. Remember the song we sing, "Hold, He Will Hold Me Fast"? I love that song. He will hold me fast. It doesn't mean quick in that sense, but securely. God's got us. God got us. We get a vote in that. But he's got us regardless. Sometimes he might have to grab us by the neck if we're fighting him. Sometimes he might have to put us in a little headlock. But just to get our attention and say, look, I'm trying to save you. Stop fighting. You know, I've got you. And I believe he'd much rather take us by the hand and go, I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I got you. Trust me. I'm your good, good father to guard and protect. It's the word for a watchman. But this is a loving father kind of watchman. They're saying, you know, I was up all night waiting for you to come in. I was watching. I was out looking for you. I was down the driveway waiting for you to drive in. So he refers to the activities of protecting those under his watch from any danger that arises. In this case, it's the Lord is the watchman. He protects his people from what is evil. Another reason that Paul encouraged them was because of how they had already responded to the gospel. He says, I'm confident of this. It's kind of what he's saying, if you let me paraphrase it. I'm confident that God's protecting you and got you because I see how you've already been obeying the gospel. And it makes me know you're not going to stop now. I'm encouraged that you've already come through so much obeying. You're not going to quit now. You know? That's encouraging a lot of times to look back over our life and to say, this is hard, but God has brought me through hard stuff already. You know? Maybe this is the hardest thing I've been through. Maybe I've been through harder things. But he didn't bring me here to leave me. And look at what he's already brought me through. You know? And I have to remember, he's good. He's always good. He is love. He is always love. He is infinite in power and presence. He is always there and always able. And I have to remember that because I believe that. But functionally, I don't always live like that. You know? We can say we believe in God and be functional atheists. Believe like there's not one. I mean, act like there's not one. America's full of them. I won't get down that road. I'm sorry. One more thing I want to say about before I were to left about the first part about it being honored. You know how the word is honored? When it's believed, when it's embraced, when it's obeyed. That's how the word of God is honored. How does a runner get honored? By running the race well, and at the end, he's able to receive the wreath. And so many times in their speeches, don't they say, I want to tell you who really deserves the credit for this. That's it. Where we go. I don't deserve to be here. I'm just running because God enabled me and called me, trained me, and put me through this thing. That's how God is honored, when we live out the word. And he's encouraging them because he's saying, you've already been living out the word. And then finally, his prayer for them in verse 5. Paul's prayer is to direct their hearts. That word direct is kind of like in Proverbs chapter 3, and 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Thank you. And he will direct thy path. He will direct your path. That is the Old Testament, but the Greek translation of that would be to direct. Some translations say that he will make your path straight. That's it. That God will straighten your path, that he will give you a direct line to. He will direct your path. And what are the two specific truths Paul prays for them? People in persecution, people facing opposition, people in hard places who are living out for him. What does he say? To the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I pray that he will direct your hearts. He will direct you to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now just think for a second about what that means. Friends, the love of God. I said this Friday night, not knowing really that I was going to need to say it this morning. But several years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, I just remember when I was working for the state, but just one day and just thinking about how I was struggling. And I said, you know, God, suddenly it dawns on me that the shortest verse I ever learned, and probably one of the first ones I ever learned, was that you are love, 1 John 4:8. Why would I doubt that? But everything you brought me through. So to hear today, you and me, God, I'm going to settle that. From now on, I'm not going to question that. With your help, I'm not going to question your love. I may question why I'm not feeling it. I may question what's going on here. But from now on, I've settled that. You are love. You cannot do what is not loving. So help me from that point to accept that you are love. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Friends, it is not dependent on our deserving it. It is not dependent upon our ability to earn it. It is not about any of that other than, yes, salvation makes us be able to really accept the love of God. But once we do that, we realize God's been loving to me the whole time before I ever knew him. Everything he did was loving to bring me to himself. Some of it was hard. Some of it was painful. But it was all to bring me to him, and so it was loving. It's a part of his nature, friends. You could put equal in there. Three words. God equals love. God is love. His nature is love. His makeup is love. He doesn't have to wake up and go, I'm not sure I feel really loving about that Rodney Howard. He's just a dirty rat. I try to save him, and he just turns his back, and he walks away, and he thinks he's got it. He just doesn't deserve it today. Never remind me of that. Get in my face and say, Rodney, it never that he doesn't love, that he's not love. All his ways are love. His makeup is love. His being is love. It comes from him because it is what he is. It's what makes him God, is that he is love because it's the source. It's his choice to show that love. He didn't have to. He did, because that's really what love is, doesn't it? Friends, when we settle that, it settles a whole lot of other issues in living for God. God is love. Go back to kindergarten. Go back to preschool. And pick that one up and take it with you. It'll take you right on through your master's classes and everything else and through your career of living for God. God is love. Settle that one. You know, we all can, but I think too many people think about, you know, this whole thing of God's love being conditional upon my being able to receive it, or being good enough or whatever. And we all can't think that way. Here's a verse to defeat that. There's many, many of them, but I love this one, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If he waited till you got good enough friends, you'd never be there. You'd never experience it or not know it, really to live it, is his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the steadfastness of Christ. That's the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. Paul's pointing to Christ's steadfastness. But in that example of his steadfastness is also pointing to his enabling us to be steadfast. Why? Because Christ in me. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, your hope of glory, your hope of getting to the finish line and winning the medal of his approval. Christ in you. And here's what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:1-3. Listen to it. You've heard it before, but listen to it in this context of Christ's steadfastness being what we base our steadfastness on. His living in us, the same steadfastness. It uses the same word, by the way, here. Not translated the same way, but it's the same word and idea. To lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. There's the idea, perseverance. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on our example, right? Our coach, the one who gave us the training. And is now more than that. He's in us doing it. Fix your eyes, the eyes of your heart, your spirit, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. See, there's the place of honor and reward. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Fix your eyes on Jesus, crucified and risen at the right hand of God. Can you do that? We can't do it just automatically and willing ourselves to it. But by being in the Word, by being in prayer with him, by focusing on him, meditating on him, being with other believers, it certainly makes it easier, doesn't it? More likely to happen if we fix our eyes on him, Christ crucified, risen and victorious. Let's go. If you want to talk about or ask about a relationship with the Lord, anything about this message, if you have dispute something, question something, that's fine. We can do that. But really, if you want to know about how to have a relationship with him, we'd love to talk to you about it. This morning, you can come up during the song, after the song. You can call one of us elders. We'd love to talk to you about it.